Now, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. My text will be found in verses 21 to 23. And I've entitled this message, "Oh, what a great day. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day." Let's begin our reading here in Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 13. We'll read on down through our text. Our Lord Jesus Christ here speaking says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me," listen, in that day, "many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in thy name, prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." In that day, oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having set forth in these first verses here the way into eternal life, he said, "Enter in the straight gate." Why? Because broad is the way, wide is the way, broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And there's going to be many. There's going to be many people going that way. But he gives us the way of life. He says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." That way of life, that gate, we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the only way by which we are accepted in the Beloved. The only hope that anyone would ever have is to be in Christ, in that way. And so in the next place, he says, "Beware then of false prophets." He here gives a warning concerning false prophets that would turn us from the straight gate and the narrow way, which is faith in Christ alone. They would turn us to the broad way. They would turn us to the wide gate, that says there is a many ways to God, that there are many paths by which we get to glory. Isn't that the consensus of the world? That they're just, "Yet you go your way, I'll go my way, and then we'll just all get to heaven together." Our Lord Jesus Christ says that's a lie. And many false preachers try to turn people into the broad way and the wide gate. And he says, "Beware of them. Beware of them." Remember, false preachers, false prophets, they're difficult to point out. They're difficult to see. Why? They use the same Bible. They use the same words we use. Our Lord Jesus Christ says they are wolves, not dressed as wolves, but as sheep. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They confess to have Christ as their Savior. But truly, He is not their Savior. These people are not found out by their way of life, by their actions. You're not going to find them out by what they do. They're moral people. Most of them are very moral people. You never could find a more moral person than a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a moral person. But you know that they were not saved. They did not believe in Christ. So you're not going to find out by watching their actions. That's what most people believe, that you're going to know somebody by what they do. Look at David in the time of his sin and tell me you could see he was a Christian. Look at Samson in his life and tell me you can find out that he was a believer. No, there were many more moral people than those two. Yet they were the saved. They went in the straight gate and the narrow way. You're not going to find them out by what they do, but listen, you'll find them out by this, by what they say, by their doctrine. Their doctrine will resemble the truth. They may even preach good things. But they will always neglect this. They will always neglect the way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That salvation is by grace through faith alone and not of ourselves, not of works, not of the free will of man, not by religious deeds. They negate that. They preach salvation by works. They'll preach Christ, but then they'll preach what you must do in addition to what Christ has done in order to be saved. And now Jesus tells us the end of those that preach such heresy and the end of them who would not follow Him. Look at verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. This good fruit, friend, is not outward works. It's a spiritual fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith. All of these are spiritual fruits. You'll know a good tree by the good fruits it produces. You know what man's problem is? It's not his works. It's the tree. He needs to be... You make the tree good, the fruit will be good. Man's tree by nature is evil, and all he can produce is evil, even though it looks good. You ever been into a piece of fruit, look good on the outside, and it's just rotten off? That's the fruit of man. It may look good on the outside, but it's not good because the tree is not good. His nature is not good. So believers, let us not be then deceived by their smooth voice. Let us not be fooled by their talk of unity. That's what everybody wants to say. Let's just get along. You name Christ, I name Christ. We all just could just get along. No. If you're not preaching the straight gate and the narrow way, I'm sorry. We cannot. We cannot abide by that. So when you see a false prophet, you should mark him out. You know what you'll do, what this world will do when you do that? They'll call you a bigot. They'll call you narrow-minded. They'll call you foolish to think that not all that name the name of Christ will go to heaven. But friend, isn't that what our text says? Just because you name the name of Christ does not mean you're going to heaven. Look at what our Lord said. Go look at your text, verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, there will be many people in that day when Christ comes again, there will be many people in that day that profess, that made some profession of faith and say that Jesus Christ is their Lord, that will not enter in, because that's not enough to say the Lord is your Lord. It's not enough to profess to be Christian. Do you realize, I just googled this up just a minute before we came, and 2.3 billion people in this world profess to be Christian. How how many of those are actually Christians? It doesn't matter what they profess. It doesn't matter what they say. Jesus said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. And he'll say to them, I never knew you. It's not enough to profess Christ with your lips. Not enough to profess to be Christian. Yet Jesus tells us it is not enough to confess with the lips, but you must do this. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This is the key by which we are able then to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And praise God, there is a way. Praise God, there is a way to heaven. And it is doing this. The will of the Father. Now, what is the will of the Father? That's an important question. If anybody's going to heaven, they got to know this. What is the will of the Father? Jesus plainly tells us what the will of the Father is in John 6 and verse 40. He said, and this is the will. You want to know what it is? And this is the will of him that sent me. And of all he had given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again. And this is the will. I think he said that three times in that passage there in 37, 38, 37 to 40. He said, this is the will, that everyone that seeth the Son. Now, what does he mean by that? Because I ain't never seen the Son of God. What he means is, everyone that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing him through the gospel of Jesus Christ with the eye of faith, that is what it is to see the Son. And he follows that up and says, and believeth on him. This is the will of the Father, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. And listen to this, I will raise him up when? At the last day. At that day. Many will profess and be found lost. Oh, but there in that day when he raises them up, there will be some who will be raised up and received into everlasting life. Why? Because they did the will of the Father. What is the will of God? It is that you believe on the Son. That is the will of the Father. Faith in Christ is the will of the Father in heaven. That all who come to Christ, for all for whom Christ died, they shall come to faith in Christ, and they shall continue in faith to Christ until that day. And in that day, they will be allowed in. They will enter in. But some, like Satan, have transformed themselves into the angels of light. Some of these false prophets deceive many. All the while they profess Christ, but in their heart is nothing but darkness and death. Listen what Paul says about false prophets. He says, having a form of godliness. Isn't that something? They have a form of godliness. Where? It's outside. It's all outside. It's a show. Having a form of godliness, but what's the fruit? Denying the power of godliness. Denying that salvation is completely of the power and the will of God. It is denying that salvation is completely accomplished by Jesus Christ. That is the power of God. It is denying the gospel. Paul said that the gospel that we preach, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so this, they deny the gospel. They deny the power of the gospel. They deny the salvation is by grace. Now, friends, we are living in perilous times, if you haven't noticed. We are. We're living in perilous times. And these false prophets, these followers that have a form of godliness, but inward are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, they confess that Christ is their Lord, but truly they are ruled by the pleasure of this world and the covetousness of false religion. There are many that profess faith in Christ, but have not love for Christ nor His gospel, but rather would hold on to their works religion. Rather, they would hold on to the things of this life rather than to believe on Christ alone. Like that rich young ruler. He would rather have his riches and his power than to simply throw it all away and come to Christ. Many of those that preach and believe that salvation is begun by Christ, but made perfect by the flesh and the works, are false prophets. You hear that? Anybody that preaches grace plus works is a false prophet. These men, the Scripture says, are ever learning and never able to come to the truth. What's the truth? Faith in Christ alone. The narrow way, the straight gate, is simply faith in Christ alone. That's a stumbling block to them. Believers, we are warned not to follow them. We must not let our hearts draw nigh well slip or envy their prosperity, but rather look and see their end. That's what we should be doing with false prophets. We should not envy them in any way. They will prosper in this world. They do prosper in this world. They are heard by millions, believed by billions. But what is that to them if in the end they're lost? Jesus said, listen, many, not a few, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? Didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we feed the poor? Didn't we go to these poor countries and build them homes? Did we not prophesy? Did we not speak in tongues? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do miracles in your name? And what does Jesus say? I will profess. Now, they made a profession, and Christ is now going to make a profession. Here it is. I never knew you. Depart from me. You that what? Work iniquity. Your preaching, your miracles was all iniquity. Your house building, whatever you were doing, iniquity. Iniquity. Jesus reveals the end of those that will not believe in Christ alone, the end of those that profess faith in Christ with their lips but hearts that are far from Him, the end of all those that claim to believe on Him but in their doctrine, in their religion, they have kept part of their salvation for themselves. In that day, He professes to them, I never knew you. And so then we hear of this in that day. Jesus here is telling us of a day that's fast approaching. A day of judgment in which all will be exposed for who they really are. This day will be a day of great separation. God will separate His elect from those vessels of wrath that are fitted from destruction. In this day, He will divide the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the lost from the saved, those who are known of Christ, and those who only make a profession to know Christ. What a day. What a day that's going to be. I want us to spend some time then looking at this evening at that day. At that day, and I pray the Holy Spirit to give us some clarity to see the reality. Behold, listen, these two things, if you've got to behold something, behold this. Behold the goodness and severity of the Lord. Goodness to the sheep. Severity to the goats. So first of all, I want you to know that this day He is speaking of, in that day, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His second coming. When the Lord came the first time to be the propitiation for the sins of His people, how did He come? How did He come? He came in humiliation. He came in humility. He was born of the poorest family. He was born of a dry seed. You know that the root of David, He says, she shall come out as the root of David. That, what's a root? It's a dried stump. That line seemingly was dead. And he comes out of this line of David in humility and meekness. But when he comes again, he is not coming in humility. He is not coming in obscurity. He is coming where every eye shall see him at one time. In all the world, everyone will see him when he comes again. This is a day that he will come with his holy angels. Listen to what the word says. Taking vengeance. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound like Jesus. It is Jesus. When he comes again, he will not come as a meek and lowly Savior. He will come as an executing judge, taking vengeance on all his enemies. He will come again. He humbled himself and he died on the cross. And let us remember that he did not stay in the manger. Isn't that where men want him? In the manger. Why do you think they have these little idols of babies in a manger? That's where they want him. Why do you think they hang him on a cross and stick it on the wall? Because that's where they want him. They want him in the tomb. They don't want him on the throne. But that's where he is. He's on the throne. He's seated on the throne of God. This man, Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, God made him what? Both Lord and Christ. God made him Lord. God made him Christ. God announced he is Lord and he is Christ. And we as his servants declare to all men, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is now the only hope for sinners. He alone by His blood and righteousness can pardon sinners. He can pardon sinners because He is exalted. Now listen, as of this moment, the door is open, isn't it? Jesus said, come unto me, you that weary and heavy laden, you shall find rest in your soul, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest. He is now meek and lowly in heart, and He will receive you. Come, sinners, He will receive you. But there is coming a day when the meek and lowly shall come in vengeance. When this man, when a man comes to death, I want you to see that when a man comes to death, there is no more hope for salvation. It's at this time that mercy is past, and nothing remains for that man except a fearful looking of the great day when his body and soul will stand before Christ and be judged. There are some living in that day when he comes, and when he comes, he'll come suddenly. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those believers shall be caught up in the air to be with Him. And the rest will fall on the rest, will fall the wrath and vengeance of God. Now friends, let me be clear about this truth. Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming. He is long-suffering with men until that last one of His chosen race is brought in. When that last one is saved, when the shepherd shall have brought the last sheep into the fold, that gate will be shut and there will be no more hope of mercy. You remember the parable of the foolish and wise virgins? Our Lord said there were five foolish and five wise. And the wise they took with them as they went out to meet the bridegroom. They took with them their lamps with what? Oil. But the foolish only took their lamps without any oil. What is that? It's a picture of faith with the Holy Spirit, true faith, and faith without the Spirit of God, natural faith. True faith is that with the oil. In other words, true faith continues. Why? It has the oil of the Spirit constantly giving it energy to burn, like the oil. But if you know, when that the other people didn't have any oil, as soon as the wick burned out, guess what? That was it. And then the message came. They both slept, didn't they? They both sinned. They're both sinners. God's people are just as much a sinner as the other one. But when that call came in, that message came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And all of them rose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil." You know what? I can't give you faith. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? While those foolish ones went to buy oil, it was then the bridegroom came. And you know what the Scripture says? And the door was shut. That's the point. When it comes, when He comes, the door shuts. There is no hope at death, and there is no hope when He comes. The door will be shut. And Jesus said, "Many in that day when the door is shut will cry unto me, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But then it would be too late for mercy. The door will be closed." This is why we preach this message. Today is the day of salvation. Why? He's not come and you're alive. You're alive. Better is a living dog than a dead lion. Why? Because in life there's hope. Are you living? There's hope. Come in. While there's room, come in. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. Believe on Him alone, apart from your own righteousness and self-worth. Cast away your filthy garments of works religion and your obedience and embrace the Son of God by faith as all your righteousness, as all your salvation. Enter ye in the straight gate, which is Christ. How? Only through faith. Through faith in Him. Why? Because there is a day coming when He will come not in meekness but in vengeance. We that believed on Him, let us fix our eyes on this. On what? That day. I want you to fix your eyes on that day. You that believe. Is that not going to be the greatest day? It will be for you. Let us fix our hearts then and be encouraged and rejoice that our Redeemer liveth and that He is coming for us. The Apostle said that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That day is set. That day is sure. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Mark it if you will. He's coming. The second thing is this. All men must appear before Him in that day. All men must appear. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Look over here with me. Revelation, the Apostle John saw this in his vision that the Lord had given him. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, the Apostle said, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." And I like this one. Another book was opened. What book is that? He said, "That's the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up their dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works." Notice this is referred to in another place. This great white throne is referred into another place as the throne of the Lamb. Or the throne of God. But here it's called the great white throne for a very specific reason. When He comes and you see Him on this great white throne, it's a very, very good reason why. First of all, I want you to see it's great. It's great because of His authority. This King who sits on this throne has no boundaries. We have no king in our country. We have senators, representatives, we have a president, we have Do you realize their power really doesn't really stretch past this our borders? They're only ruling for this country. They like to think that they rule other places. They don't rule anything. If you have a king and he is a king of a country, he has borders. His power only extends so far. But this throne, this king, has all power and he has no boundaries because all is his. He has authority over all things. Jesus Christ said this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." In other words, everywhere. Everywhere. Now, you may not see that all things are under his feet, but they are. Paul said that in Hebrews chapter 2. He said this. He said, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things under him." Look around. Do you see all things under him? It doesn't appear that way, does it? But it is. It is. And right now, it may not appear that he is ruling all things, but you make no mistake, in that day it will be made plain. In that day when he comes, all will be called to stand before this great white throne, and it will be manifest to them that all things were put under his feet. At that moment, when he comes, everyone's going to see it, that he was king the whole time. That he was Lord the whole time, that even when they did not see it. How foolish is man to think that Christ is powerless or helpless, when in actuality he is controlling all things, everything. You see, the vandalism and things that are happening in our country at this particular moment, do you not think that was in their heart 6 months ago? Why now was it unleashed? Because Christ unleashed it. It was already in their hearts to do it. He just gave them opportunity and desire and the place. He opened it to them. He did that. He's doing this. All things are in his power. All things are under subjection to him. And how arrogant is it for a man to shake his fist in the face of his Creator and say, "I will not have this man to rule over me. I will not have Christ to rule over me. I will have my way." When in actuality, you are still under him. How ignorant, how foolish is man to suppose that he can do his own will, when in actuality, in doing his own will, he's doing the will of God. And yet, in the end, he'll suffer for the sin that he committed. All things are under him. And will not, because they are blind, they cannot see that he already rules everything. They do not see his power. And unless he opens their eyes to see him high and lifted up, they won't. Not until that day. But in that day when he comes in great power, they will see, and they'll see it like this. He's going to call everyone. Everyone that has ever lived and given breath, he will call them to stand in judgment before him. He will call them from the sea, from the tomb. He'll bring their souls from hell to unite with their bodies, and they will stand in judgment. None will be able to refuse his voice. There will be none able to reject him in that day. All will come, both small and great, both saved and lost, sinners and saints, righteous and unrighteous, and all will be gathered before him and be judged by him. Is it not then foolish for natural man to think the grave would hide him? Isn't that something that people think the grave is safe? They think if I just, you know, I get this, that people in their mind, they can be so damaged in their brains as to think suicide is the answer. Listen, if you're not Christ, it's not going to help you. It just ushers you into his judgment. foolish to think that death would save people from their troubles, but rather, if they come to death, it will not save them, but usher their souls into torment. Isn't that what happened to the rich man? The rich man has been in hell now for 2,000 years, crying for one drop of water on his tongue. What a great throne. It's a great throne. It's a great white throne of judgment. Number three, all will be judged by Jesus Christ. The Father, Jesus said in John 5 and verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." So, when all are assembled before Christ and the books are opened, now these are not literal books, friends, these are figurative, that showing therefore that God has written down in meticulous account of every thought, every word, every deed, either righteous or sinful. He has taken account. He has taken account. And every man will be judged based on his deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. Every action, every lie, every covetous thought, every lustful emotion is naked and open before Him. Those things are not, or may be hidden from man. Those false prophets may be unaware to us, but they will be exposed by Him. Those that confess Him to be Lord but have not truly bowed to Him and believed on Christ at this day will be exposed. Friends, if we are disciples by lip service only, listen, you may deceive yourselves and you may deceive everybody else and you may be a good actor. In that day, what you are will be fully revealed. Why? Because it's not hid from God. You can hide it from everybody else. You can't hide from Him. And this throne in that day is also called a white throne. What does this mean? It is a holy throne. It is a just throne. And make no mistake about it, if you are not righteous in that day when He comes, you will never be righteous. There will be no mercy given to those at this judgment throne who are not righteous. There will be no righteousness imputed. There will be no grace bestowed. There will be no pardon given. If you are not found completely righteous according to the just and holy eyes of God, if there is one sin found in the books of God's justice against you, you listen, in that day you will be cast out from Him. You will be cast into eternal hell forever. Look at verse 11 in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, look at what it says. He that is in this day, when He comes, He says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to what? As his work shall be." In that day will we judge based on our works. You got that? All of us, if we are righteous, we will be righteous forever in that day. If we are filthy, we will be filthy forever. Is that not a most solemn thing you ever heard? What you are when you meet God is what you'll be forever. Is this not then an important thing to hear? That whatsoever state a man finds himself at Christ's coming or his death, that he will never be able to change it. Do you think that you may have hope after death? There's a lot of religions based on that, isn't there? That after death you can go to purgatory. That's the Catholic. They think that you can go to purgatory and somehow your family can pray you out of it. That's not what the Scripture said. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. If he's righteous, he'll be righteous still. If he's not, he'll be unjust still. No such thing as purgatory. This message is one of eternal proportions. Those who will continue to profess that Christ to be their Lord, but still claim to have part in their salvation, they will be surprised in that day. They will have thought themselves to be gathered as sheep, but sadly divided as goats. Let me then ask each of us, if Christ will judge you based on your works, where will you stand? When the books are open, what will be recorded of you? Will you be righteous or will you be unjust? Will you be holy or will you be filthy? Friends, the only hope then for us is to be found in Jesus Christ. The only hope for a sinner is that you be covered by His blood. The only hope for our souls is then to believe on Him alone. Righteousness is found only by imputation and not by the labor of the law or morality. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 it says, "But unto him that worketh not." Now here's something. Isn't this good? "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him." You see the contrast? Works and faith. There's a contrast here. He that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Here we go. Any ungodly? Is there any ungodly? Because he justifieth the ungodly. Anyone that believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not the act of faith, because there are many that have an act of faith, but this is not an act of faith. It is rather the object of faith. It is the object of faith that is counted for our righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness that is counted as our own righteousness. Two, to everyone that believeth. Not works. Faith. So then, all who are saved by Christ alone, apart from their works of the law, have this hope that in those books, when they are open and the eternal eyes of God are cast upon the books, there will be no sin found. Only perfect righteousness. When God opens the book, He sees my name. It'll be nothing but a red blot covering all my sins. And on the side it says, "See the other book." That's the Lamb's Book of Life. Because all my works and all my righteousness are His. His are counted as mine. That's what it is to be justified. It is to be declared completely innocent. Not like you were innocent, but actually innocent of all charges of sin. It is to be declared to be justly innocent before the eyes of God's justice. This is what Christ has done for His people. All those named in that other book, the book of life. This is what He has done for them. By His blood, He has taken on their sins upon Himself, and God punished their sins in Him. Therefore, all the sins of those that believe on Him are blotted out, as the Scripture says, as a thick cloud. So thick is this cloud that God can't see through it. Listen what this says. This is to in that day. If you are found in Christ, listen what's going to happen. God's going to look and He's not going to be able to find one sin. Now, can I find a Scripture that tells me that? Yes, I can. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. Listen what it says. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now why? Are we not sinners? You who believe, are you not a sinner as well? Yes. Why will you be pardoned? For God says, I will pardon them whom I reserve. Those He set aside for Himself in that other book, He will pardon them. Oh, what a day. What a day. What a great day to those that are found in Christ, that God would ever search, by searching can never find their sins. Never find our sins. Believers, it's not the greatest joy then that should move us to look forward to that day? To look forward at that time when He should come? When we should rid ourselves of the presence of sin in this mortal body and be clothed fully in body, soul, and spirit in His perfect righteousness, ever to be with Him? When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand in beauty, not my own. Praise God for such a grace that accomplished salvation. Praise God that Jesus Christ was taken all my sin upon Himself and laid down His life in my stead. Praise God that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And all who have this confession, all who have the Spirit of the living God in our hearts crying, Abba, Father, all who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, which is to live by faith in Christ, listen what it says, there is therefore now, right now, an ever-present, never-ending now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's a day coming, friends. And in that day, Christ will come taking vengeance. All who are found in their sin will be judged. All who are found in the righteousness of Christ will never be condemned. And so then, we must confess that in that day, there is going to be a separation. Now listen, people like to divide in groups. Am I not right? I mean, there's just group here. You're in this group, you're in that group, you're in this group, you're in that group. There are only two groups. God only has two groups here. In that day, there will only be two groups. Sheep and goats. Wheat and tares. Lost and saved. Righteous and unrighteous. Sinners and saints. Only two groups. How do you know that? Go to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is going to talk about this day. He talks about it in Matthew 7. He speaks about it again in Matthew 25 in greater detail. In Matthew 25, He said this in verse... Let's look at verse 30, 31, and when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and His holy angels with Him, He shall sit upon His throne in His glory. Now, what I've been saying? And He said, before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from the other, two groups, as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Now listen, these two groups, here's one, the sheep. The sheep. In that day the Lord will gather them and He'll separate them. And on His sheep, this is what He'll say to them. Verse 34, and the king shall say unto them on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee and hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in naked and clothed Thee? When saw we Thee sick and in prison and came unto Thee? Now God here says this great thing. He says, come. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You know what that is, prepared? It was purposed kingdom. It was a purchased kingdom. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Purposed in election. Purchased by the blood of Christ. And applied, seen by the grace of the Holy Spirit through faith. It is a kingdom prepared, ordered in all things and sure. For all who? The sheep. All those that the Father gave to Christ. All that He redeemed from the foundation of the world. Why? Why would He grant such a reward to those that believe on Him? Why are we to inherit a kingdom prepared before the world began? Only one word is given in Scripture as a reason. Very simple word. Grace. Unmerited favor. The only reason that we should ever inherit the kingdom of God is simply grace. The grace of God. There's no difference in nature between us and the goats. The only difference is the grace that God has given us, life and faith in Christ alone, that separates us from them. And notice the attitude of those sheep. He say this, Lord, when did we ever do any of this? Come, you righteous. You notice they said that, look, then He shall say the righteous. The title is already theirs. Why? Because they're righteous. And He says, then shall the righteous say. When did we do these things? When did we ever do anything for you? Were we not altogether unprofitable? Did we not fail Thee in this life? How many times have we had unbelief and doubts? How many times have we doubted the perfect offering that You made? How many times do we doubt the power of Your keeping us, the supplying of all of our needs, to deliver us? How many times have we doubted Thee? But listen, Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto Me. You know what this means? Whenever I did it, you did it. When I did this for the least of the saints, you did it. All My righteousness is Yours. This is why you should inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And so when He died for our sins, we died in Him. When He rose again from the dead, we rose with Him and sat on the throne of God. We sat together with Him in His throne. This is how we can be clear of all sin in that day, because He was our scapegoat that bore away our sins. He was our atonement. And by His blood, He forever removed every spot and stain. The Scripture says He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But there's another group here, the goats. Now these goats, those, how did they differ? He says to the goats, listen, in verse 41. Then she say on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For while I was an hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Listen to their answer. And they shall say, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and thirst and stranger and naked and in prison and did not minister to you? What were they trusting in? They were trusting in what they did for Him. Whereas the righteous have no confidence in themselves. All of our righteousness is in Him. Their righteousness was dependent upon them. They thought they did these things. And sad will be the case, my friends. And He shall answer them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Depart from me. Can you imagine any more horrific words than those coming from the Savior? Depart from me. Now, friends, I don't know very much about hell at all. But I know this, there is no way for us to ever experience it in this world. Because every pain in this world has some point of relief. I know you've had heartache. I know you've had pain. But I know this, you don't continually feel that. There's always some reprieve. There's always some levity. There's always some relief. You can torture a man, but eventually he'll either pass out or die. So there's an end to the suffering in this life. But in that eternal damnation, there is no reprieve. There is no end. There is no mercy to be had. The rich man is still begging for one drop of water. The men may mock this if they will, but when He comes, if you are not in Christ, this will be your reward. In that day, many shall say to me, many, many, Lord, Lord. And because they did not believe on Christ alone, they added something to His work. They defiled His sacrifice by adding some work or will to His offering. He shall say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, and all your works are iniquity. And they shall go away in everlasting torments. Oh, but in that day, there is good hope for some. There is. I'm so thankful that that's not all. I'm so thankful there's not just one group, because we all deserve to be goats. That's just so. But there is that group of sheep, and praise God there is, that there is hope. And therefore, we who are in Christ, let us hold fast by faith to Christ. Let us by faith long to be found in Him. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I long to be found in Him. I desire to be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of the faith of Christ. I desire to be found in Him. Don't you? I desire that I be found all in Him. And not anything of myself. Nothing of myself. All Him. All Him. I want all His righteousness. I want all His sacrifice to cover me. And in Him I'm covered. And in that day, I will stand complete in Him. Listen, I know you doubt. I know you have fears. You know who don't have any fears? Those who don't know Christ. They don't have any concern about this. They may be concerned about hell, but that just goes away. When a man comes to know his need of Christ and he finds his all in Christ, he doesn't desire anything else but to be in Christ. I like this hymn, "From whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief His spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged to Thee? Complete atonement Thou hast made, to the utmost farthing paid, whate'er Thy people owed. Nor can His wrath on me take place if sheltered in Thy righteousness and sprinkled with Thy blood. If Thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my room endured the whole wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Turn then my soul unto Thy rest. The merits of Thy great High Priest have bought Thy liberty. Trust His effective blood, nor fear Thy banishment from God. Why? Since Jesus died for Thee. So then, when He comes again, where will you be found? He is coming. He will judge. Enter ye the straight gate, Christ, the narrow way, faith alone in Christ alone. And all who are in Him. We sing this. When He comes again, what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see and look upon His face, the One that saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day. What a glorious day that day will be. Will it be glorious for you? I pray that you'd come to Christ. Oh, that you'd come. That you'd come. And find in Him all that you need. Gracious God, dismiss us with Your blessings. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. Give us grace to see our need of Him and to find in Him all we need. So in that day when You come, we might be found in You and not outside of You. I pray this in Christ's name.